1 Samuel chapter 12 tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. I want to rehearse just a little bit from a chapter that we've already looked at. And this is the kind of message that I tell you, it'd be great to use this if I were ever asked to preach to a preacher boy setting. Because this passage in 1 Samuel chapter 12 is a man looking back at his ministry. And you know, I would like to say that every minister looks back at their ministry with the same thoughts. Praise the Lord I was called in the ministry. Praise the Lord that I served in the ministry. Praise the Lord that it was successful. And I finished my time. But you know, I mean, we must be honest that so many serve in the ministry and it does not end well. We're blessed today to have Brother Jan Milton and his wife with us, Operation Renewed Hope. I appreciate their ministry so much. They look for areas of the world in which they can get into an area or a country, and through medical missions, they're able to assist a church planter. It's such a biblical model to be able to go in and help people in areas in which they have no access to health care. He was just telling me today that they just finished a clinic in an Eastern European country. And in finishing that clinic, they had 1,200 people that came and took access for the medical help that they gave. And in doing that, every one of those 1,200 people heard the gospel. They all get the message of salvation. And listen to this. Out of 1,200 people, 4 trusted Christ. Now, you would think out of 1,200, you know, you'd have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. But they're plowing in some pretty thick dirt. And there is a great harvest in portions of the world, but there are places in which it takes years and years to cultivate a heart that will respond to salvation. And we were talking even today, I was rehearsing with him. He's been in the ministry for a number of years, more than I've been, and we were rehearsing some of the churches that he served in, and we've known them for many years now, and I wish that I could tell you that every single pastor finishes his course, keeps the faith, runs with excellence, but we acknowledge that it's not been the case. We rehearse today churches that have gone pragmatic or progressive or contemporary, and they just reach this point where they take on the worldly philosophy that the ends justifies the means. And so they really throw out obedience and faithfulness to the Word of God, and they just say, as long as people are getting saved, we don't care by what avenue that takes place, so the ends justifies the means. Somehow we don't want that in our government, but we're happy with that in many religious circles today. So we rehearsed how many pastors that once stood where I would stand tonight and would say the very same things. We rehearse those pastors. We rehearse pastors that we know that went into immorality and made poor choices in that area, and how it devastates churches and devastates teen departments. It's sad when every now and again you hear a pastor that takes his own life. I just heard in the last 2 weeks another pastor that took his own life. How does a man reach that place where he believes this is the way out, this is the right path? How does that happen? How does that happen to any individual? And I've interacted with a number that sadly took their own lives, both in the ministry and then out of the ministry. My mom used to go and speak at a ladies' conference, and if I mentioned the area of the country, you'd know it well. But she went to this place and spoke at a ladies' conference probably 4 or 5, maybe half a dozen times. And Each time, the pastor and his wife would pick my mom up at the airport. And each time they'd go out for supper, they enjoyed a great friendship. And all of a sudden, one day, from this ministry, the phone call came to my mom that my husband has taken his own life. I would like to stand before you tonight and say every pastor, every minister of the Word of God finishes like the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. But tragically, that's not the case. I don't know the exact stats, but I tell you, it would be a very small percentage of individuals that begin, remain, and finish. You say, Pastor, that's kind of depressing. Well, I believe that this ought to be an admonition for all of us, that we pray for the preachers of the gospel, that they'll stay true. There's nothing magical about the position. There's nothing magical about what takes place in my life or in my family's life or anything like this. We exist just as you do. We have ups and downs. You might be surprised, and this might shock you, but at times my wife and I have disagreed on a few things in our lives. Most of it surrounds my driving. My driving wasn't near as bad in a rural area as it is here in this area. I happen to believe that it's very good driving, but you know what I mean. We have the same challenges. It warms my heart to be able to talk to so many of you to say, hey, how is this part of your parenting going? Because I want advice. I want counsel. I want to continue to ask questions. There's a lot of things that we'll go through, and we've not reached that stage, but so many of you have reached that stage, and I do enjoy reaching out and saying, okay, how did this go for you? Why? Because our family is exactly like yours. There's nothing magical about taking the position in the ministry. But so often, preachers of the gospel will start out well, and they look really good for 50 yards, but they do not finish well. In our chapter, in just a moment, we're going to get to chapter 12, and we're going to digest chapter 12, but I want you to just, this has been a number of weeks ago, but it's interesting how it seems as though the Lord inserts kind of a shot in the arm in the nation of Israel. And there's some components that continue to occur in the nation of Israel. And Samuel in chapter 7, do you remember how dark it was in chapter 4, how difficult it was in chapter 4? Do you remember there in the story they'd lost Hophni and Phinehas? Eli died as a result of hearing the news about his two boys. The wife then gives birth, and something that should bring great joy is actually a matter of sorrow. And she said, just name my son Ichabod. Now, there's a name that all of us would like to have. She says, just name my son Ichabod, for the glory has departed. There was a low point in the nation of Israel. But we come out of that, and we come into chapter 7, and we come into the meat of Samuel's ministry, and man, I'm telling you, God was at work. The ark has come back. The ark has now been, they've been reacquainted and everything like this. They seem to be directed to the Lord. We find that Samuel in chapter 7 offers a burnt offering. He preaches. The Philistines are subdued. And it says, Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He said, for there was a house, or there was his house in Ramah, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. So we reached a low point in chapter 4. Then we come to this chapter 7, and everything seems to be on the up and up. There seems to be tremendous excitement. Boy, I tell you what, this is great motivation. We're excited about these days in Israel. Then what happens in chapter 8? Israel says, we want to be like every other nation. Give us a king. How can you ask for a king and turn your back on me as the prophet? And God said, Samuel, they've not rejected you. They've rejected me that I should reign over them. So now we go through the victory, the anointing of Saul, the private anointing, the public anointing, and so forth. You remember back in the story in chapter 11, there's a great victory. They kind of wiped the slate clean because there were people that were against Saul that said, you know, who are the ones that rose up and said, Saul shouldn't be our king? Well, look at this great victory. He's our king. We're excited. I mean, we're moving forward. So now we come to chapter 12. And Samuel gives an introduction here in verses 1 through 5. I want to pray, and then we'll just kind of break this chapter down as it is given to us in this historical narrative. And I pray that this will be a help as we consider the different aspects as to what Samuel points out and we make application for our lives tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the tremendous privilege to be able to hold forth the Word of God tonight. And I pray, Father, for the men that preach your Word across this nation around the globe. I don't know any kind of statistic, but I dare say that the statistics of those that are faithful from the beginning all the way to the end, I would say that those numbers are far outpaced by those that would fail in the ministry, that would leave the path of obedience and faithfulness. And Lord, I pray that you'd work in my heart. I pray that you'd convict me. Begin in my life as we consider this story from Samuel. And I pray for our people. I pray that they would be prayer warriors for their pastor. And Lord, it would really be mutual, me praying for them and them praying for me. We do want to finish our race. We do want to be successful in passing the baton of the faith, but we recognize that so many could never say what Samuel says in this passage. Lord, I pray that you direct my thoughts. May this be a help. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Notice with me in verses 1 through 5, a faithful minister. A faithful minister. The Bible says, and Samuel said unto all Israel, behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed. And behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before this his anointed. Whose ox have I taken, or whose ass have I taken, or whom have I defrauded, whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith, and I will restore it you? And they said, here's their testimony as it related to Samuel. Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, he is witness. God as our witness. You've been a faithful minister. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I think it is very important for every pastor to understand this. The church does not belong to us. I am merely a steward in the time frame in which I am the pastor. Can I say it to you this way, and I mean this with all of my heart? This place is more important to me than the position. I love this place. My heart is in this place. I was born into this place from the nursery through my high school years and everything like this. My internship, my call to preach, everything had been in this place. I love this place. I desire that this place is successful for Almighty God, not just here in our area, but around the world. I desire that we reproduce ourselves over and over again. I desire that every city and every country and every continent around the globe has an FBT preaching the truth of God's Word. I believe that ought to be our focus. I believe that ought to be our desire. But this place is far more important to me than the position. You say, why do you say that, Pastor? Because it's dangerous if a man ever takes ownership of the ministry. This is God's church. He is the solid rock upon which it is built. And so he has called me to be a steward of this location as long as he has me here. One of the difficult things is the ministry back in Central Baptist Church in East Tennessee. And they'll do some different things, and they have a new pastor and everything like this. We invested 22 years of our lives there, and we get updates from what's going on there. We get phone calls from friends, and they're not calling me to give me the ins and outs and everything, but things pass by way of information, not meant to disparage anything at all. But do you know what I tell people all the time? I was a steward of that location for the time that God had me there. And I pray that I was a faithful steward in my time there at Central Baptist Church. I praise the Lord for the experiences that we have or that we had. I praise the Lord for the time that he gave us there. But I'm no longer in charge of that flock. Now they have a new shepherd. They have a new under-shepherd, a wonderful young man and his wife. And I appreciate them so much in answering the call of God to be able to shepherd that flock. But you know what? I no longer direct the care of that flock. Why? Because God has given me the responsibility of a different flock. And so I must understand that I have the role of a steward and not the role of an owner. Because who owns this place? It is Almighty God. It's his to do with as he sees fit. Now, I pray that we will be in tune with him all the time. But that's the very core of Samuel's message here. Samuel's message is, I have had my time here. This is looking back over the ministry. Folks, think back with me. Have I defrauded anybody? Have I taken what I shouldn't? Have I lied to people? Have I been dishonest? Now, why do you suppose he would bring up these kinds of things? Do you remember the nature of his predecessors? Eli, Hophni, Phinehas. His predecessors had defrauded many. His predecessors had rigged the game, had robbed, had said, listen, bring more in and give more. They had done so many dastardly things. And yet he says before the people, I believe that I've done right, but if there's anyone that can stand now and tell me that I've defrauded them, then by all means, I want you to take note, testify right now in the eyes of Almighty God, but I believe that I've been faithful. If there's anything that a man can ask God for, it's the fortitude for faithfulness. I desire to be faithful. Boy, I tell you, sometimes it's hard. Because at times you're going against your family. Look at someone like David, as he desired to be faithful to Almighty God and to go out and fight the Philistine. We'll see it in a few chapters. He desires to go out against him, and who's his number one naysayer? His family members. You look at Moses. Moses leading the children of Israel. Who's his major thorn in the side? His own family. There are times you have to take a stand against family. And I've seen men and women do that through the years. Praise God for their stand. Boy, sometimes you have to take a stand against longtime friendships. Boy, we've been friends for a long time. And I tell you what, I think the world of you, let's continue the friendship and so forth, but we can no longer talk about these things in the ministry because we're no longer on the same page. And maybe it's been difficult with friendships. But you know, I believe with all of my heart, God is looking for faithfulness. And Samuel says here to the people, to the best of my ability, I've been faithful to Almighty God, and I've been faithful to you as the people of God. The first thing that we see in his faithful ministry is that he was truthful with the people. No matter how difficult it had been to serve the people, he always told them the truth from God. He was the caretaker of the word of God to his people. And he did right, but he was not only truthful, he was also trustworthy. And he says, I believe that I've been honest in all of my dealings. Everyone knows the nature of the proverbial used car salesman. Why does it seem like so many of those used car salesmen find their way into the ministry? Say, I don't want to be fooled by that one. I pray for a faithful minister of the gospel, some that will be truthful, someone that will be trustworthy. Go to the second part of this story then with Samuel. We find, first of all, the faithful minister. Then go to the second part of this, a familiar memory or familiar memories. Let's continue reading verses 6 through 15. The Bible says, "And Samuel said unto the people, It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried in the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab. And they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord and said, We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelled safe. And when he saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, he said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, behold the king whom ye have chosen and whom ye have desired, and behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. If ye will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers." You know, sometimes when we're growing up and our moms and dads sit us down and they say, "Let's reminisce," we all have this thought, "Oh, brother, I've heard this story 1,000 times. I know my boys can rehearse many stories that they've heard from me, and they've heard them numerous, numerous times, because I forget how many times I've told them." Carson's shaking his head in agreement. You remember the old slides? Any of your parents' slides, people? Now, that's way before my generation. But do you remember slides? It was kind of a familiar thing in the Abbey household to take those slides and bring them out on New Year's or Thanksgiving or some kind of holiday like that. And it was always the question as to whether or not the bulb would still work, you know? Now, they had this tray, and it seemed like no matter how many times we turned the slide around, kids, I know you have no idea what I'm talking about. But you had these individual slides, and you'd put them in the tray, and you had to put them in just right, right? Remember this? If you didn't put them in just right, everybody sees it up there, and then they're going like this, right? Or they're upside down, and you're like, "Oh, turn that one around." I remember my parents' 25th wedding anniversary is right over here in Springfield, what is right off of the Fairfax County Parkway now. We showed all kinds of slides from when they were young, before they were married, and then their early days of marriage and everything like this. Man, I love slides. And when we'd be looking at the slides, if you're at all a history type person, you'd be like, oh man, tell me when you lived in that house, or tell me what it was like to be in that place, or tell me what it was like here or there. Mom and Dad were living here in the area when, I almost said Aunt Agnes, it wasn't Aunt Agnes, it was the flood or the Hurricane Agnes. Does anybody remember that from back in the early 70s? All right, several hands went up. All of us kids, young, right? All right. Hurricane Agnes came through, and it flooded my parents' townhouse and their basement. And so they lost just about everything that was down in the basement. And so Mom and Dad would rehearse those kinds of stories with us over and over and over again. We'd be like, oh, man, I've heard this story so many times. I mean, come on. But it is interesting to note that God even dedicated an entire book of the Bible to you and to me to remember. This, my friend, I believe is something that we so easily forget. The good and the bad in the actions of others. And so Moses goes down through several details that were all very familiar to the children of Israel. Here we go again. The children of Israel go down to Egypt. They live in bondage. They cry out to God. God sends Moses. And so we're going to rehearse all these things again. Here's the message again. Moses going over it and over it and over it. I'm sure there were people that thought, oh, does he have to preach the same message that's been preached by so many men before him? But you know, he told both the good and the bad in the decisions that Israel made. They followed Moses out of Egypt. Great decision. They arrived up against the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's army was pressing on them, and they immediately began to complain. They come into the Promised Land, and they're faced with the significant opportunity to drive out all of the enemies and to have the land for themselves. And they're victorious against all the major enemies. And Joshua says, okay, now disperse. Go into your areas and utterly drive out the enemy. They didn't obey. And so we come to Judges, and what happens in Judges? It's a cycle that continues again and again and again. I believe that it's wise to learn from both the good and the bad of the people we're connected with. I believe it's wise for us to hear the stories, and when we're told, hey, this cousin did this, and this is how it ended up for them. This grandparent did this, and this is how it ended up for them. This is what it was like in this time frame. This is what it was like in this decade. This is what happened from this person. You know, it is very wise of us to sit and listen to those memories so that we can make informed decisions and protect ourselves from choosing the poor path. Oh, don't rehearse that with me again, Pastor. There are stories upon stories upon stories upon stories that we could rehearse to warn the young people. But how many times does a young person sit there and say, I'll be the exception? That won't happen to me. Moses rehearses these things with the people. It's a familiar memory. And he walks back down through those things. He tells them obedience to God brings supreme blessings. But disobedience to God brings supreme judgment. And do you know what I would tell people in 2018? Obedience to God brings supreme blessings. Disobedience to God brings supreme judgment. It's the same story. It's the same principle. Galatians chapter 6 and verses 7 and 8, as it relates to how you and I sow, if we're sowing to the Spirit or sowing to the flesh, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You will not beat the odds. You will not sow to the flesh and disobey Almighty God and have it all turn out fine. There are consequences. Samuel had been faithful. And so he rehearses these things with him. He says, listen, to the best of my knowledge, not in arrogance, but in truth, I've been a faithful minister. Here's a familiar memory. Do you remember the blessings and the successes of Israel? Do you remember their failures? Do you remember their times of great victories? Well, he follows that up in verses 16 and 18 with a miracle. He is a faithful minister that presents a familiar memory, and we go here to this forceful miracle, verses 16 to 18. Now, therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. It is not wheat harvest today. I will call unto the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. He's a faithful minister. He brings up this memory, and to prove that he is ministering and telling them the truth, God actually works a great miracle through him. And he brings this thunder, he brings this rain, he brings this storm, and it's at his word. Now, don't you all think that you'd be more apt to follow my word if I could make that kind of thing happen? Kids, if you don't listen to your teachers in the classroom, I'm going to call down thunder, and it's going to strike right in this room. We're not going to listen to you, Pastor. We don't care what you say. Kabam! Yes, sir, whatever you'd like us to do, you know. I think your heart would change a little bit if I could make that kind of thing happen. Pastor, I don't believe you have that kind of power. I don't. But I tell you, Samuel did. And boy, the people took notice. They watched this miracle. They watched the force of Almighty God. It demonstrated God's power in nature. It was the dry season. It was the midst of the dry season. And he calls down this miraculous rain and thunder, but it also demonstrated God's judgment upon wickedness. And he says to the people, listen, you better act right. The God of heaven is still on the throne. He's still in charge. Well, it brings us to the fourth one, verses 20 to 25. And this, my friend, is a fearless message. This is one man that's coming to the end of his ministry. He's coming towards the end of this time, and he could say eloquent and kind things to them, but he tells them the truth. And so he says to them in verse number 20, would you look at it with me? And Samuel said unto the people, fear not. Ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord. But serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn ye not aside. For then should ye go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver. For they are vain, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all of your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. This man was fearless. I do not care about the people's response. I do not care to be pleasing and appetizing that I might maintain a large crowd. I'm going to tell them exactly what God has said. And boy, I tell you what, that can be downright difficult. We can look into the eyes of men and women that come to our ministries, and we can look into their eyes, and we can begin to fear. Oh, what will we do if they don't like the message? What will we do if they leave? What will they do if they don't like and heed the message of God's word? I better tone it down. I better make it more palatable. I better make it more appealing. And yet, my friend, a true man of God will say, thus saith the Lord, with the love of God. But he'll tell people the truth. We are living in a day in which preacher after preacher, I'm sorry, let me back up and use a different word. Speaker after speaker after speaker after speaker is more than content for people to come in, punch their spiritual time clock, be as they are, stay as they are, leave as they are, and never be confronted over their sin. And I tell you what, if a doctor did that with an individual that was in dire straits and a health need, we would be furious. But people packed those churches out. And these men are not honest before God. They're not preaching the whole counsel of God. Well, I can't preach on that passage. Well, I can't preach from that book. I can't preach from that chapter. If I say that, why, we'll lose thus and so. Listen, folks, you ought to pray to Almighty God that the messages that flow forth from the ministry are always stepping on our toes. Now, I don't believe that it's abusive. I don't believe that we trodden down the people of God, but I believe that we give the truth and we give the hope. And we tell people there's a brighter day ahead if you'll obey God. If you're in sin, folks, I want you to have the remedy. I want you to have the truth of God's word. If you're in sin, I don't want you to stay there any longer. I want you to get right tonight. If the marriage is not right, let's work on it. If the kids are not right, let's work on it. If all of these things are not right, let's apply ourselves that we might see God at work. No, I'd just rather come in and hear frilly things. Listen, I could do that. Hey, it's a great day here, folks. It's so happy to be here today, folks. Let's sing all the praises of God. Aren't you so happy? I'm happy. Go home and look in the mirror and tell yourself how happy you are. And they just go through life and continue in sin and never get right. The truth of the matter is Samuel's very honest and he preaches a fearless message. He tells the people their responsibility, turn not aside, serve the Lord. He tells the prophet's responsibility, pray for the people. There are all kinds of avenues by which prayers to Almighty God go up for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm so thankful for that. There are many of you that have the prayer list right there in your Bible, and as you finish your devotions, you begin to pray through that prayer list. You become aware of needs, you share needs and everything like this. Folks, I believe with all of my heart, our avenue is prayer. And so I ought to be praying for my brothers and sisters in Christ. This is my responsibility. Samuel lays it all out here in chapter 12. Every minister ought to look at this section of the Word of God and see, hey, this is my responsibility to the people of God. Fear the Lord, serve Him in truth. Pray for the people of God. But then it is also my responsibility to teach the right way. Do you know, if you could summarize the role of a pastor, if you could summarize it outside of the four-year degree in becoming a pastor, you'd probably summarize it this way. I spend 10% of my time telling people the right way to go. So 10% of all of my time, I'm speaking and I'm saying, folks, choose the right path. Go the right way. Do the right thing. And then I spend 90% of my time working with the people that went the other way. You say, Pastor, is that an exact science on your stat? I have no idea. I've just made it up. But you know, when people choose the right way, when husbands are godly husbands and fathers are godly fathers and wives are godly wives and moms are godly moms and young people are godly kids and parents are godly parents and employees are godly employees and people are godly employers and they are godly in their neighborhood and they're godly in their commerce and they're godly in their activities and everything like this, you know what I find? Those people don't need me. They just want to obey the Lord. But I'll stand and I'll say, listen, folks, this is the right way. Walk ye in it. And then lo and behold, someone will make a phone call and they'll say, Pastor, I need help. I'm in a mess. And you know what, folks? Because of that book, there's always hope. You see, if you were looking to me, there's no hope. But if we go to that book, we always find hope. Samuel ends this chapter by saying, people, this is your responsibility. Obey God. Be faithful. I'm going to pass off the scene, and this whole transition is going to change. You see, we've been in a process where it's been a judge over the people. That judge served in a theocracy and was a direct line to Almighty God. And now things are changed. You folks have made a poor decision, but you're stuck with the decision now. And there's a monarchy a-coming. He's going to take the reins, and I'm going to pass away. In the closing portion of my ministry to the people of God, one more time, he's going to say, do right. Be obedient. Stay faithful. And he says to them, I've done all that I can while God had me as a steward of this position. But my time is coming to a close. You see, the man that stands in the pulpit is a steward. And he has a responsibility for the stewardship as an under-shepherd to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has that responsibility over the flock so long as God has him there. But do you know what, my friend? All of you have a responsibility as well. To follow God, to be honorable before Him, to be faithful. And if you read there in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, it's interesting because the end part of that verse is this. When we obey them that have the rule over you, would you remember this? One day those that had the rule over us will give an account for the way we were before God. I pray that the FBT family will be faithful and obedient and that we'll listen to these stories and lessons from days gone by. Let's pray. Lord, help each one of us tonight. A message like this could be preached from a pastor to his congregation as he's about to finish up his ministry. This could be the location that a pastor would go and he would say, I trust that I've been faithful. Faithful in ministry, faithful in the message. And I pray that I've been honest and forthright. I pray that I've been effective. I pray that this has been a help. But even more than that, as the message goes forth from that minister to the ears of the people, we pray that the people would have a heart for obedience and faithfulness. Would you raise up the right spirit here at FBT and have all of us on board with the Lord Jesus Christ as our captain? May we all put our oar in the water and row in unison at the command of our great captain. And I pray that each one of us would remember these stories as they're rehearsed. And as we walk back through the stories of God's chosen people as they were victorious as a result of their obedience or they were defeated as a result of their disobedience. Dear God, help us to stay the course, to fight a good fight, to keep the faith. In Jesus' name I pray.